So this morning, I'm anxious to get into the Word, get into the first five verses is what we're going to be covering. Just 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That's all we're going to cover. And the title of this morning's message is Living Water for Thirsty Souls. Living Water for Thirsty Souls. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Father, we come to you, Lord, just asking that you would help us to have better hearing. Father, that you would help us to understand the centrality and the importance in the critical aspect that you place upon and the importance and the value that you have in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would not be ones to deviate from your word, Lord, but we would receive it, Lord, as a word of exhortation or a word of rebuke or, Lord, just a word that would continually guide us along this path of life which you have set before us to your glory. I pray, Father, that we would also understand that importance and value in your word so that we would not only apply it to our own lives, but also teach it to others, helping them along to understand it and not compromising in any way. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So, personal thirst. How many of you have been just extremely thirsty? You ever experienced that? Just an extreme thirst to where your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. You can't get any kind of saliva even that you can... that will do something for you. I mean, it's just pasty. And have you ever been to where you feel like you're going to almost die if you don't get a drink of water? Now, some of you have felt and experienced that kind of thirst, and maybe some of you haven't. But if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Personal thirst actually is an indicator of something that is very necessary for the body, and that is water, right? It's kind of like a car. As you're driving your car and you have these lights that sometimes appear on your dash, they have different terms for them, but they're warnings, right? Something's going on in your car that needs attention, whether it be low oil, low fuel, low water. Something is lacking and it needs to be attended to. It needs to be filled. Right? Again, that's all. If the car had a mind, if the car could think, all it would be thinking about is that oil, that water, that gas. Hey, before I run out of gas, before I just stop working like completely, I need some more of, that's all it would be thinking about. Right? For us, when we're thirsty, when we're that thirsty, that's all we can think about. So thirsty that if we don't drink a cup of water really soon, we're maybe even going to faint. And there are people who have died from dehydration. People who didn't think maybe that was the cause. That they were thirsty for a time, they didn't hydrate themselves properly, and pretty soon there were other complications. And that actually was the cause of them dying, actually. The cause of many other complications. And when you do find some water, and you're that thirsty, Can you get enough of it? No. You just keep drinking and keep drinking and keep drinking. Maybe after a long day working outside, you come in and you just keep drinking water. A lesson in seeking God in your thirst. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. Old Testament, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So Exodus chapter 15. Now, this is the time when the Israelites had been led out of Egypt. And now they were en route in the wilderness. And we know they were en route doing one of these, right, out there in the wilderness. But nonetheless, they had just been delivered from Egyptian bondage and slavery. And so here they are with Moses. And it doesn't take long for them to start complaining about things. And here we are in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, which says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah," so 3 days, right? 3 days, no water in the wilderness. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah," which means bitter. Now, can you imagine? Okay, you're thirsty. Here you are 3 days with an involuntary fast from water. And you come across water. You know how much excitement would be built up in all the people of Israel as they were going? 3 days, no water, and here's this big body of water. And they're like, oh, praise God. Now you test it. Oh, it's bitter. What do you mean it's bitter? I mean it's undrinkable. We can't drink it. Imagine that. And the people grumbled. Wouldn't you grumble too, though? I mean, come on. You see the water. Be honest. You see the water. It's undrinkable. Oh, man, you would be so frustrated, wouldn't you? I just need just a little bit of water. You can't do it. You can't do it. You drink that water and you'll be in trouble. They hadn't heard of Montezuma's revenge, but they were soon to find out, right? And much more. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now I'm not going to go into the log. We know the sacrifice of the Lord being thrown into the bitter waters, making them sweet to where now we have living water by which we can drink. That's a whole other area that we can go into here. But that's not my point. My point is thirsting it. And we will see this as we go along also, though, the picture that we have here of Jesus Christ. Okay? "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Isn't God amazing? Not only did he make the waters, gave them a way by which the water there could be made sweet, drinkable, but also he gave them a place where they encamped under how many palm trees? 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water. It was just continually flowing. That's what a spring is. It's just continually flowing. Fresh water. You know who that's a picture of? Our Lord. Our Lord. But going back a few verses, this is what he told them. This is the importance that he placed on his word. In verse 26, he says, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God." Do you have an ear for him? That's why I prayed earlier. Let us have an ear for what you have to say. "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do," not just listen, Now there's some action that's involved. Oh, I hear you. I'm gaining all this knowledge. I know what you're saying. And now the Lord requires us to act on what we know and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments. In other words, keep your ear there, close to it, always listening, heeding, receiving instruction, and keep all His statutes. He said, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. He can do anything. All He asks us to do is keep our ear right there to listen. And we need to do that as we go along, as we take our steps in life, that we keep our ears to the Lord, ears to His word, as we continue to put one foot in front of the other, continue to move forward. And so we see the centrality, the importance of His word there. That's a lesson in seeking God in your thirst. They were thirsting for water, physical water. But God not only gave them physical water in abundance, but also gave them a picture of the living water that would come in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you heed God's voice, then you will need no discipline, but rather encouragement to continue. I know God disciplines those whom He loves, right? But listen, who here wants discipline? Hey, God, prove that you love me, right? I'm going to be rebellious and stray from your word because I want to test you and I want to see that you love me. Who wants to do that? I don't want to do that. What child wants to do that, right? But He will. Basically, He's saying, hey, listen, follow my statutes, love my law, meditate on it, know it, live it out in your life, and I tell you, you'll be blessed. That's one of the reasons why we can go through, if we have a clear conscience, if we have pure, you know, clean hands and a pure heart before the Lord. Not perfect. Listen, not perfect. I said, if we ourselves are walking in a way to where we want to just please the Lord, that's the place we want to be, because we don't want to receive God's discipline, and we want to receive more and more his approval, just for us to know, hey, you know what? I love you, Lord. I truly am showing it by the way I'm living. And there's a sincerity of heart there. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do to me. It's just you. And I love you, Lord. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as a deer pants for a flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist, again, gives this picture of thirst, of a deer panting, right? For flowing streams. A person who is yearning to appear before the Lord. I tell you, if you're not in the right place with the Lord, you will not be yearning. You will not be looking forward to standing before Him. You will want more time to get things right. Psalm 119:20 says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. For your what? For your rules at all times. That's amazing. God's word. Psalm 119, 131 through 136 says, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. The psalmist, oh. Do you love the law that much? I mean, ask yourself that question. To where, when you even see others not following the word of God and knowing that they're not, does it pain you that deep? Does it bring you to a place to where the psalmist said, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law? And have you ever been this thirsty for God's word? Have you ever really longed to read the Bible? At any time, has your soul been consumed for the Lord's law, his rules? Because as we enter into these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we need to understand the importance of preaching, which is the public proclamation and teaching of God's word, and why it's important to be ready at all times. When we understand that thirst ourselves, then we can only at that point begin to understand the importance of what Paul is saying here. That's why I'm spending some time on this very subject of thirsting, of longing for, of wanting above anything else, God's word, that you cannot live without it. It is the very life that you have. And you can't do without. Because there are very, very, very thirsty souls who are longing for the truth and are in desperate need of God's salvation. But there's a contention for your souls. And the battle rages between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants its satisfaction, which is deceptive and brings death and destruction and division. Whereas the Spirit desires truth to be known and to be lived and to be followed and to give and provide life in God's true love. There's a contention. Always a battle between the two. We need to not be ignorant of that. Otherwise, we will succumb to the one at the expense of the other. This is why it's critical that we know God's word. That we know it. You can either be a spring of bitter water that brings death, or a prepared and ready spring of sweet water that brings life. One or the other. The command to Timothy was to preach the word. Why? Because we need to realize that all Scripture is always revealing the voice, the hand, and the heart of God. And when you have the voice, the hand, and the heart of God, then you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, then you have life, and your thirst is satisfied eternally. That's what he told the woman at the well. Say, hey, you'll never thirsty, and you drink from this living water, you will never thirst again. Never. Preach. And how many of you, even as I say that word preach, preachy, preach it, all of a sudden have these negative thoughts? Why? Because the world says what? Don't preach to me, right? Don't preach to me. Who do you think you are? Don't judge me. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. Who do you think you are? And so we get these negative connotations, these negative thoughts in our minds when we hear even the word preach, right? Preach, to publicly proclaim or teach. That's all it means, right? How many other things do we publicly proclaim and teach? Many other things. The world preaches to us. They publicly proclaim and teach whatever they want to proclaim and teach. Just turn on the radio, turn on the TV, watch a movie. There are things that are going on a regular basis that they are publicly proclaiming and teaching. What is to be preached? The Apostle Paul is very clear. The Word, Scripture, the Bible. He says, preach the Word. The Word, Scripture, what we hold before us. The law. This is what we are to publicly proclaim, publicly teach. When is the word to be proclaimed and taught. Now, these are all things that are laid down right before us. When? Be ready in season and out of season. Right? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in a mist. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All those things lend to the fact, as we started out, that all these things we are to do in what seasons? Always. It's just always. All the time. Okay. I feel like taking a break. And I'm going to take a break. Well, then you guys wait there, okay? I'm going to take a break 20 minutes or so. You guys good with that? Anyone have water? I'm hungry. I have some issues that I want to talk to you about. In fact, I'm having some truck problems. Can you guys help me with that? Have some more bills, medical bills. How about that? My kids. You guys help me with that. When are we supposed to be ready? Always. What are we supposed to be doing all the time? Preaching. Preaching. In word. In our very lives. What I hear all the time is I need a break. I need a break. I need a break. Like, seriously? From what? From life? It's going to continue. Seriously. You're going to have another car that breaks down. You're going to have another kid that's sick. You're going to have issues. You might even lose your house. But the one thing that you can do and continue to do is to spread that living water and is to proclaim and teach the Word of God. Why? Because many other people need the Word proclaimed and taught to them for them to hear it so that they too can respond to the same Word that you responded to and receive God's grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. A break. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're taking a break, this is what you're saying. Sincerely. And some of you are like, man, this is hard to hear. It is hard to hear. This is what you're doing. It's about me. It's about me. Okay? Why? Because people will start asking you, why are you on the sidelines? When there's a need, you know, maybe not directly to you, but they'll be wondering, why? You know, why? So then it becomes not about anything else or anyone else, but me. Right? When is the word to be proclaimed and taught? At all times, I am with you. I understand. That's one of the reasons why I shared what I shared at the beginning. I'm there. We're there. How is the word to be proclaimed and taught? It says three things, three ways. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. They're all progressive. They're all increasing in strength, by the way. Okay? And some of us will say, stop. That doesn't sound positive at all. I tell you, a lot of the things that we see in the Word of God are positive in that we are given warning, right? Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting are all things that are loving towards each other. We are to proclaim and teach the Word of God at all times, and included in the awesome good news of God's grace, Timothy was commanded to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with the word of God with complete patience and teaching. That's what he was commanded to do. In other words, Paul knew that there would be people who needed to be reproved or reprimanded or exhorted. He knew. I need reproving. I need God's rebuke. I need God's exhortation. I need that in my life. So reproved. This is like a child being scolded for doing something out of ignorance. Okay, so that's why I said it's progressive. This is why. Because to be reproved, the first word there is to be reprimanded, to be scolded like a little ignorant child, right? They're ignorant, not dumb. They're ignorant, they just don't know. But it's your responsibility as a parent to reprove your child and tell them, listen, son, listen, daughter, you don't want to do that anymore. So it's like doing this for a child. Although a parent can grow tired of doing this, we also know it's necessary to reprove for our children's right learning. Paul also knew that there would be people who needed to be rebuked or taken to task. That's like, oh gosh, have you been taken to task? It's like called out. You can, by the way, you can only be rebuked or taken to task either one of two ways. Involuntarily, in other words, your sin has found you out. Now it's involuntary. You're being rebuked. Or it's voluntary, to where it's like you're transparent with someone else, someone who you've allowed to keep you accountable, and you say, you know what, I'm in this place. And then you're still rebuked, by the way. But it's different, okay? To be rebuked, to be taken to task, really is in something that you should know better to do or not do. So we have reprimand, right? To be like a child, an ignorant child. Now we have rebuke, to where you should know better than to do or not to do something. This is likened to an older child that is perhaps in their teens and should know better because they've been taught and know what the right thing to do is. Paul also knew that there would be people who needed to be exhorted or to be strongly urged or encouraged. This is something we're to do with an adult child who we now come alongside and talk to in a way that they can understand, knowing the truth and the standards and the expectations of you, no. Of the Lord. Of the Lord. In fact, this is what Paul was doing with Timothy. He started out by saying, Timothy, I charge you. Did you notice that? The first verse. He says, I charge you. I strongly urge you. I exhort you, my child, in the faith. That's how he started out this section. I strongly urge you, I exhort you, Timothy. This is where you need to be as a teacher of Scripture, as a person who has been ordained and given the position and authority to take lead in this section of the world. I strongly urge you, I exhort you to do this like a child. But he was an adult child. But spiritually, like the physical, just because we were once spiritual adults with strong muscles, walking rightly in the truth doesn't mean that you cannot experience muscle atrophy and go backwards. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but some of you have been walking with the Lord and have at some point experienced muscle atrophy in that you have been backslidden and been in the world. I have experienced that, and I know that there is this muscle atrophy. I have become extremely weak, and once coming back to the Lord, I too needed help in being lifted up and being strengthened in the Lord. But don't think for a moment that if you're in a backslidden state and you come back to the Lord, that boom, you're good. We're in. Put me in, coach. Sorry, son. You're going to have to work out for a little while longer. Because I see that you're somewhat weak. Right? Take some time. It takes some time. Physically, well, you can't reverse age, right? I mean, if you figured out how to do that with some kind of cream or pill or something like that, let me know, and I will announce it next week or maybe come together. But no one really can reverse age, right? That continually moves forward, but spiritually, socially, and emotionally, you can. You can. You can reverse. I've seen a lot of people who have gone backwards in maturity in those different ways. The evidence is in whether the fruit of your life matches what the Bible calls worthy fruit, evidence of your abiding in Jesus, or unworthy fruit, evidence of your lapse of abiding in Jesus. One or the other. Okay? But hold your ground on the anchor in love. On the anchor, God, His Word. Paul called Timothy to be mature in his exercising of patience and teaching. This was commanded to be a continual action by Timothy. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Complete meaning mature. The maturity of the application of the action that he's been commanded to follow through with. You have one of the components of the fruit of the Spirit, that is patience or long-suffering, and one of the components of the Great Commission to teach, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, according to Matthew 28:20. To be mature in your faith is to not be moved or startled by anything or anyone, but to be clear-minded and steady in exercises what you know to be the truth. Is this love? It is to be patient with others, as God is with us. And to teach, yes, with God's instructions and warnings, that is complete. That is a godly love that we are directed to apply to our lives with others. Not just one, but both together. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Starting in verse 41. So Luke 19, verse 41. Okay. Jesus. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Verse 42. Saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. The first thing that Jesus did is what? He cried. He wept. But that did not stop him from proclaiming the truth of what was to come. Why? Because they, even though the Messiah was there with them, just did not know. They completely missed it. But he had compassion. We see not only his compassion for Jerusalem and his people, but we also see that he spoke these things. And he said, listen, these things are going to happen to you. Something will never happen to you until after God tells you that these things are going to happen to you. Isn't that weird? It's like when dad tells you, you know, hey, listen, if you do that, then this is going to happen. It's like telling a little kid, if you put your hand on that hot stove, on that burner on top, your hand will be burned. It will hurt really bad, and we will have to go to the hospital. God's word always warns us beforehand, and Jesus, this is an example of how it is that he was warning even the people of Jerusalem. This was to come, but it had to come, right? Hold your ground on the anchor in love. Do it with a sincere heart. Problems in the horizon. Verses 3 and 4, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And so Paul strongly urged Timothy to be ready at all times to preach the word while people still listen. While people still listen, knowing that times of trouble were coming. He said, hey, there's going to be a time when they won't want to listen to you. They won't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to hear scripture, sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. I can't help but see a picture of maturity and immaturity, growth and lack of growth, a child and an adult, walking in the truth and walking away from the truth. That all is seen right here. We see how it is that there's a contrast between those who are walking away from the word, from the Lord, from sound doctrine, to exhorting Timothy to continue on, not only walking in the truth, but also teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sound truth taught in whatever fashion of delivery is to be preferred over a charismatic speech or a professional orator. Don't fall asleep in that statement. We have a lot of that going on today. I want, here we are again, right? I want someone who is charismatic, who will be express passion in the delivery of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want an orator, someone who can prepare a very well put together professional speech, who can exposit the word flawlessly. I want you to be, and insert whosoever name you want to. Okay, I'm going to confess something to you. Brian Broderson. I just want to confess to you, okay, that there was a time. Do you know who Brian Broderson is? Okay, most of you know who Brian Broderson is, but he's leading the way as far as Calvary Chapel is concerned. He's the son-in-law of Chuck Smith, who went home to be with the Lord, and he's on K-Wave and he teaches, right? I thought at one point, God help me. Right? I thought, man, he is boring. When's the next one coming on? It's like, okay, I'm going to turn it to KSGN for a time, you know, and then I'll come back. I did, and I'm confessing to you, right? I can tell you, though, he's grown a lot. He's grown a lot. Did you catch that? No. It's joking, you know, because it's not that he's grown a lot. It's that moi, I've grown a lot in the sense to where I understand. And as I sat down and I'm like, you know what? I need to go through and I need to just pick out. Like Pastor Tony from Calvary Chapel Newport News, have you listened to him? Oh, he's a different style of teaching, right? I can listen to him. Up and down in his voice and just really illustrated, right? But I tell you now with Brian Broderson, I can sit and I can listen. I'm like, wow, you know what? There's a lot of depth to this that maybe, and I know, I missed in the past. Why? Because I want to believe that I have a deeper thirst and hunger for the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else. Just the Word of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to be to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Preach the gospel. "And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And after we answer that, I'll say it again. Okay. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, because it's important for us to know this, okay? "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom." That's why it's important that we go over this. "Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." I can stand up here and literally read to you Scripture, and that should suffice. In fact, that would suffice to bring people to their knees and to completely surrender to the Lord. That's it. Just reading the Word of God. And it could be like this: "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance..." I mean, I could go through like that. They're just his words. And some churches actually do read like that. They do. That would be enough, though. But I want to ask you something to kind of just maybe call you to task. Okay? Right now, is your mind somewhere else? Why? Have you texted someone here while you were here, or somewhere else in the middle of the proclamation and teaching of God's word? It doesn't really matter if you're here physically or whatnot, because mentally you may get up and leave the room. You may have left it. You may have never been here. Maybe you're just absent and you're not listening. You too. Can you imagine if let's say I were to walk around, right? I'd say, "How you doing, John? You okay? Yeah? We're still here? Okay, we started checking, and it's like, oh, let me see your phone," right? No, really. And okay, so I walked around here to the back. Oh, I see, yeah, you're on Facebook right there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Shelly's not. But let's say, for instance, if the Lord were walking around, okay? And by the way, he's with us, right? And he knows our thoughts already. He knows where we're at. He knows if we're here. He knows if we're engaged or not. He knows if you are wishing that, "Gosh, I wish Pastor Ault would just hurry up. Is this watch has got to be broken," right? Because it seems like time is standing still. Or are you simply okay and satisfied with God's word? Are you all here? Not just physically filling up some seat in this room, something to check off on your list of things that you just had to do. Are you truly here? Are you present in mind and spirit, not just in body? Or have you checked out? Are you bored? Are you wishing I had more stories to tell? Or has something to teach that actually applied to you? Some people say, oh, they walk away and after a message, and you may not say it, but you may be thinking, "Hey, that would have been really good for Bobby. That's for Lisa. That would have been great for her. But man, I knew all of that. I got it." Sometimes you could walk away with that in mind. You could be detached. So, are you hungry? See, all those things we think about, right? And we need to keep all of that kind of in check. Let's move on, though. for my sake and yours. Miss versus truth. Right? Verse 4. And we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let's not spend too much time on myths or trying to dissect myths and what that means. Let's please understand that it's this. It's either God's word or something else. That's why I'm saying adult, child, maturity, immaturity, God's word, and everything else. That's not God's word. Right? Myths, fantasies, fallacies, imaginations, philosophies. Right? That are kind of flavored with the word of God. That's everything else. But God's truth stands solid. Myths versus truth. Again, we deal with the contrast of fantasy and reality, the lure of what the imagination conjures up, or the pure mind of God. If you're detached from God's word and other things are getting your attention, and you're not thirsty for God's word, then you are suffering from an itchy ear syndrome, and you are in danger of a spiritual malaise that you will not be able to identify. It's an illness. That's what that means. It's an illness that you can't quite put your finger on. But why? It's because you're receiving the diluted word of God, or you yourself are diluting the truth of God's word in your own life, and you're trying to justify why it is that you are where you are. And so you're in this malaise, you're in this fog, you're in this place to where, I don't know what it is, but I can't put my finger on it, but I feel sick. I feel sick. Maybe it's because you've had an itchy ear. You'll be like a frustrated child that blames everyone else for their misery. Why stay true to the preaching of the word? James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. A word of exhortation. Verse 5. It says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He didn't say if you can, if you find it in your time, gosh, if you aren't experiencing all these other troubles, go ahead and do these things. No, it was a word of exhortation, strongly urging him to do these things. Here's a word of strength to Timothy, of urging him and encouraging him to, number one, be sober-minded. To be watchful, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. Which means in English, to have self-restraint. To just like bring it down to a place where we understand. Self-restraint. You're able to hold back. That's discipline, right? To be unmoved by strong emotion or intellect. That's the other thing also. Strong emotion or intellect. In other words, someone can come across very convincing because they are passionate about something, but that does not mean that they are correct. Neither does that mean that you are correct when you come across passionately about something. Okay? So we need to be careful. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, listen, be sober-minded. Be unmoved by strong emotion or intellect. Be rational and impartial. No favoritism. To be careful, carefully guarded or cautious also. We should always, as we listen to what is even being taught from the pulpit right here at the Refuge, you need to receive it with caution. Okay? You need to take it and you need to receive it and you need to, that's why it's important, jot down some notes, listen to the message, it's podcasted, and then go through it. Was it sound or was it not sound? You always have to receive guarded or cautiously. 1 Peter 5:8, this is why. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Always. Is that how you are with regards to the word of God as opposed to the word of the world? Sometimes we receive whatever the world hands us, and then we're cautious with like even the little things of the word in our lives. Now, when it's mixed together, then it sounds good, and okay, let's move forward with that. Be careful. Endure suffering is the next thing that he says. Endure suffering. Expect to be opposed. Expect to suffer for your faith. Expect division over the truth. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Jesus speaking said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So Jesus may have gone to the cross, and he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us, right? We see how it is that he came together with the tax collectors and with all those people who just were the outcasts of the society at the time, right? People who were prostitutes he would engage, people who were in adulterous relationships he would engage. But it was all for the purpose of what? Of restoring them, of demonstrating to them, hey, listen, this is why I'm even talking to you. It's for a purpose. But Jesus came, and he came with the sword. What is the sword? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the sword is the word of God. It cuts, it divides, it does not feel good. Some of us here in this room know that to stand for Christ means that in reality, sometimes even within the family, there is a division. There's a strong division. But stand with the Lord, for in due time, I pray that those who do not know the truth will come to a place to where they start asking questions, and you can lead them to the Lord if you remain there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." This is the Apostle Paul speaking right just earlier, "that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." So he endured. He knew what it was to endure persecution, trials. So he tells us, be sober-minded, endure suffering, and lastly, evangelize. We seek to convert. We seek to redeem. We seek to save, to recruit, to act like we're missionaries. Act like we're on a crusade to convert. Point people to Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Point, 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 point. That's what we are to do. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost," according to Luke 19:10. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering, and evangelize. Do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't mean that you are an evangelist. It's like Greg Laurie is an anointed evangelist. Billy Graham, I've heard it jokingly said, he can come up like Raul Reese and come and just say a few words and say, "Come." Right? And it's like, what happened here? You got like floods of people coming forward. They have the gift. They're anointed as evangelists. They proclaim the word of God, and people come and they're saved, right? Are all of them saved? No, not all of them are saved. But I know my son was saved at a Harvest Crusade. I know that many others are saved. But he simply said to young Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach it. And watch how people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And lastly, he says, fulfill your ministry. Diakonia. Fulfill your ministry. What is this? Service. That's all it is. It's service. The command of another. Following through with the command of another. Whose command? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's commanding, we are following, we are serving. He says, fulfill your ministry, your service, the command of another. In conclusion, I want to share a story with you, because there is living water for thirsty souls. Brian Chappell, not the comedian, the commentator, He said, and I share this in a story that he wrote. He says, "I have never had a more powerful impression of how the human heart thirsts for the word than when a friend explained how he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was an ordained minister in a church that considered the Bible only as a work of men that should be critically dissected for its occasional truths amidst its primitive religious expressions." There are ministers out there like that. I don't know if you can call them ministers. "By mistake, my friend got hooked into a tour of Israel that had him and his girlfriend traveling with a bunch of evangelical ministers and their wives." That's funny. That's awesome how God arranges those things. "One day, the tour took them to the Garden Tomb, one of the places in Israel reputed to be where Jesus was buried and rose from the dead. The ministers decided to celebrate communion at the site. Since my friend had stayed in the background for most of the tour, the others decided that now was the time for him to do his share of ministering. He was asked to conduct the communion service. He did so, but as this unbelieving minister distributed the elements representing Christ's body and the blood, and he said the words of Christ's promise to come again in the place of Jesus' resurrection," can you imagine that? "My friend was struck not only with the hypocrisy of what he was doing, but with the reality of what Christ had done. When the service was over, the other ministers continued touring the site. My friend did not. He went back to the tour bus and waited with almost frantic desperation for the others to finish their sightseeing. He says, 'For the first time in my life, I was thirsty for Scripture, and I felt I would die if we did not get back to the hotel as quickly as possible so that I could read my Bible.'" He was saved. By what? He was there, and what was he doing? He was reading. That's all he was doing. He's just reading the Word of God, and it pierced his heart, filleted him open, and he understood. There are streams of living water in the Word that satisfy the thirsty heart with God. It is for this reason that such emphasis and such importance is placed in Paul's strong urging to Timothy to simply do one thing. One thing. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. May it echo continually in the heart of every believer. May that be what continually calls you to engage other people with that thought in your mind, to preach the Word. Why? Because that's what's going to bring life. That's what's going to bring them to their knees before a righteous and holy God. Understanding that it's by God's word that he expresses to us his love in an act that was completed and fulfilled 2,000 years ago on the cross. And then you live it out and you demonstrate to them how it is that you're living for him. Oh, it's a powerful combination. Father, we come to you this morning and I pray, Lord, that we gave you our undivided attention. I pray, Lord, that by your word that you would continue to do a mighty work. Lord, we know that your word does not return void, that it's effectual. It completes, it fulfills that which you have sent it out to accomplish. I pray, Lord, that we would understand its importance in our own lives as it's impacted our lives for eternity. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, that they understand your love this morning. That the simple fact of the matter is that they simply need to cry out to you and ask for forgiveness. And Lord, that they desire a relationship with you. That they turn from any sin, anything that offends you, and just give it to you. You will gladly receive it and give them in exchange eternal life. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives. Strengthen us and help us, Lord, to open our mouths. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with your word, that we would love your word, just as we read here, that this gentleman, our brother in Christ, hungers and thirsts for your word, that we may too, out of our mouths, have rivers of living water flowing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.